So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, and arose and went down to Egypt. And they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home, and slaughter an animal, and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that they may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "O sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hands, and we have brought down our money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in the sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David. I saw a very beautiful picture this morning of God's care for us and his faithfulness. You probably saw it too. Pastor Jake brought Marnie up and dropped her off, and then she looked at you and tears came to her eyes, and the first thing I said was, "Marnie, you know how I feel now." See, God sometimes puts us in places that really stretch us. Her father did that. Then she cried out, and he rescued her. God does that. He's faithful. He is faithful. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we come to you as children, to a faithful Father. And we're so grateful that our minds have been turned to you this morning and your faithfulness. And God, we know that in just a 20-minute time, we just fail to honor you in that respect. But yet, we can turn our thoughts to you. And this part of your character, this part of your person. And Father, I simply ask this morning that that continue right now, that we continue to look to you, and we look to you and we hear you, because you have surely spoken, and your word stands firm in the heavens, and you have given it to us, and you've given it to us that we might see you, know you, get close to you, and truly be changed. We look for that this morning with great anticipation. As we now look into this passage in Genesis and we continue to look at the life of Joseph, Father, help us. You've given it. It's here before us. It's here to equip us. It's here that we might bring glory to you as we respond to you. Help us in humility and obedience to do that this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. 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 We begin this segment of Joseph's story with the brothers returning to Egypt. So look at Genesis 43, verse 15. Genesis 43, verse 15. It says, so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Their mission is fourfold. They will prove that they are honest men by bringing Benjamin back to Egypt as proof. They will confirm to the Egyptian governor that they are not spies. They will seek the return of Simeon, who has been held hostage, and they will buy more food, for the famine is very severe in the land of Canaan. And so they're bringing back the original money that had been returned in their sacks on the first visit. They are also bringing gifts from their father to the Egyptian governor, who accused them and then sent them away. They have a plan. They have a purpose before them. I think we could summarize it like this. They want to grab their brother and grab some food and get out of Egypt as fast as they can. That's their plan. And they have just a little comprehension that God is working in their lives and in their hearts, but God is leading them and bringing them to repentance. God is working to restore this family to peace. Think about this family, because relationships have been broken, sin has been embraced, family members have been hurt and separated. Jacob's family, this covenant family, this family that has received the promises of God, this family has been torn apart by sin. And these brothers are making a trip to Egypt to save the family from famine, but at the same time, God is faithfully working to save the family from sin. Now, a key word throughout this passage is the word peace. Of course, the Hebrew word is shalom. It occurs four times in this passage in the Hebrew. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, the servant of Joseph greeted the brothers and he said, peace be with you. Shalom. Do not be afraid. Verse 27, and then he, that's Joseph, asked them about their well-being. There it is again, their peace, their shalom. And said, is your father well? There it is again. Is your father at peace? Verse 28, the brothers assured Joseph that Jacob is well, and they say, your servant, our father, is in good health, or peace. Shalom. He is still alive. This theme of peace or shalom has run throughout this record of Joseph's life. For example, if you think back, I won't have you turn there, but think about it. In Genesis 37, the brothers couldn't even say peace to Joseph. They couldn't say shalom to their younger brother. It was in pursuit of peace or shalom that Jacob had sent Joseph to visit his brothers in the field. Joseph was to inquire of their peace and the peace of the flocks. But brothers and sisters, that peace of shalom was shattered by selfishness and jealousy and pride and hatred. But the good news is that God, this faithful God that we focused on this morning, is working to rebuild the family's peace, the family's shalom with God and with one another. And make no mistake this morning, God is busy doing the same thing in our lives. and in our families' lives. So what does God use to restore peace to families that are broken? How does God bring us to repentance that will bring peace? We have answers in our passage this morning. Let's look at them. First of all, I want you to see that God uses fear to bring us to peace. Let's begin with verse 15. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." And then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." Now notice verse 18 says that the men were afraid. You see, they were afraid of this Egyptian ruler who was actually Joseph. And they were afraid because their money had been returned to them, and now they think it's judgment time. We've come back, we've had to come back, we're starving in Canaan, we've brought Benjamin, and yet now it's time to pay the piper, because surely this man thinks that we have stolen that money. And now they stand before Joseph. They're thinking that this Egyptian ruler will accuse us and seize us and take us as slaves. Now just for a moment, let's think about fear. Because the Scripture says they were afraid. They were afraid. What is fear? Perhaps we could give many different definitions, but it's usually defined as an emotion of dread or terror that's brought on by circumstances or situations. It's related to worry, anxiety. Someone said this. They said that fear is the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith. And so I would then say that faith and fear cannot exist together. Faith is described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, as a certainty, something that is certain. It's an absolute belief or a trust that God is constantly working in every area of life. And even as we think of the writer of Hebrews, even when there seems to be no evidence of it, God is working, and there's a certainty in our hearts and our minds of this certain work of God. On the other hand, when we think of fear and we see how faith and fear are different, fear, simply stated, is unbelief. It's doubt. It's an uncertainty. And it brings with it controlling emotions. It's not looking to God. It's not trusting God. It's not depending on God. And as unbelief gains the upper hand in our thoughts, then fear takes hold of our emotions. We think about these brothers as they now have stood before Joseph and will have lunch with Joseph. God is working in the lives of these brothers to move them away from a self-dependence, away from sin, away from pride, to a dependence and a trust in God. And folks, God is actually using the fear of man to do that. God's using fear to work in their lives. These brothers fear this Egyptian ruler. And this fear of man, this fear of this stern Egyptian governor, is an instrument in God's hands to change these men and to bring them to repentance, with the fruit of that being peace with God and peace with other men. And this work has already started in their lives. I look at this passage, and as I've studied it, I just shake my head and I think, wow, look what God uses. Look at how God works in the lives of people. Remember, He is God, and He chooses how He works and what He uses in our lives. Go back to Genesis 42 and look at verses 27 and 28. You see, God has already been working in their lives. God is bringing them to repentance. God's bringing them to this peace that they so desperately need. Genesis 42, and look at verses 27 and 28. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. And so he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." And look at this. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" And so the return of money and the fear of what this Egyptian ruler would do caused them to acknowledge God. And we said this in a previous study. This was the first time that these brothers acknowledged God in this whole record of their lives that we see here in Genesis. And so now the work of God continues in the hearts of these brothers. Go back to chapter 43. Let's pick it up at verse 19. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we've brought it back in our hand, and we brought down other money in our hands to buy food, and we do not know who put our money in our sacks." But he said, now this is the steward, this is the servant of Joseph. But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Now let's think about this. These brothers are standing before an Egyptian servant, and fear has filled their hearts, and they just spill it all to the servant. I mean, he's a servant. And they just tell him everything. See what fear will do to you? They just tell him everything. "We came to buy food. We found our money in the sacks. We've brought it back. We brought more money to buy food. And we don't know how this happened." And the response of this Egyptian servant is a sermon in itself. Amazing. Verse 23. "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks." In other words, be at ease. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. In their own language, the servant says, "Shalom. Elohim. God has done this." And folks, these Hebrew brothers, these sons of Jacob, these chosen ones by God are reminded by this Egyptian servant that God did this. God is at work. Now, what does that mean for us today? It means that God will use fear to bring us to repentance. God will put us in situations, and our response is a response of fear, and God will use that fear to work peace in our lives. God will use circumstances and people that bring fear in our lives to reveal our hearts. And the fear can move us to ask, "Well, who am I trusting in? Why am I afraid? And where is God in all this?" Now, our deliverance from fear must be faith. That's a whole nother study. And yet, this faith must be directed to God and His Word. And so what we see in this passage is, we see the faithfulness of God. We see God steadily and continually working in the lives of these men. And God is actually using fear to show these brothers their need for God. And God will do the same in our lives. God uses fear to bring peace in our lives. Now, what else does God use? We see another truth in this passage. God uses guilt to bring us to peace. Now, think about this. For over 20 years, the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, had been living with guilt. And this is objective guilt. They have done something wrong. They have hated and hurt and harmed their brother. They have lied to and deceived their father, and they are guilty. The verdict of guilt hangs over their lives. They may not say it, but it's almost like they have this big sign on their back that says, guilty, guilty. They are. When they arrive the second time in Egypt, they have no idea what will happen. They don't know if they'll find Simeon or not. They don't know if he's still alive or if he is well. They have no idea what will happen when they stand before this Egyptian governor. Look at verse 17. And then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. I can't help but just, when I look at these statements in this passage, to just try to put myself in that place and say, how would I feel looking at these circumstances and this situation? And now I've been brought into the house of this great Egyptian ruler, and I'm afraid. And I've already taken for granted that I'm here because he's gonna come down hard on me. What are my thoughts? What are my feelings? What's going through the mind of these brothers? You see, folks, these are guilty men. And this guilt has led to fear. And this guilt weighs heavily on their shoulders. It whispers in their ears. No doubt, on more than a few occasions, they have relived what they did to their younger brother over 20 years earlier. All of the events to and from Egypt have moved their consciences. Go back to chapter 42. And look at verse 21, chapter 42, verse 21. Now here in this passage, we looked at it a few weeks ago, but Joseph has taken Simeon. He now sends the rest of the brothers home to get Benjamin. And look at the response of the brothers in verse 21. And then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." They were arrested. They were placed in prison for 3 days. Simeon now is taken. He's put in prison. They're sent back, or going to be sent back to Canaan to get Benjamin, and they know what a struggle that's going to be. And they look at one another and they say, "We're guilty." What came to mind? It was what they did to Joseph. You see, that was there. It was always lying under the surface of their minds. This is what we did to our brothers. And now their thought is, payback. We're getting the payback now. This is happening to us because of what we did to our brother. They remember what they've done. But they've not repented yet. God is working in their hearts and moving in that direction. Can you imagine just for a moment what is going on in their hearts? Now we're back in chapter 43. In verse 18, they're afraid. In verse 19, they tell it all to the servant. In verses 25 to 28, they bring their present. They speak with the ruler, who is Joseph. They bow before him. They answer his questions. You see, they think it's about the money. But guilt has been moving through their lives for years. And folks, when guilt is a part of our lives, everything that happens begins to be affected by that guilt. And it causes worry and it causes suspicion. And what it does, it takes away the peace in our lives. Peace with God and peace with others. Again, verse 18. They say, he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves. See, they had sold their brother into slavery. And now they are paralyzed by guilt and they fear the worst. Guilt will cause us to do strange things. I read about this letter that was mailed to the IRS and it said something like this. Dear sir, I haven't been able to sleep because last year when I filled out my income tax, I deliberately misrepresented my income. And I'm enclosing a check for $150. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Now, don't lose sight. Because guilt will do funny things in our lives. It will do strange things in our lives. It did with Joseph's brothers. It can even cause us to lose sight of God and His grace. Folks, it took an Egyptian servant to remind them of God's grace. Guilt had covered their hearts and clouded their minds. Now let's slow down right here. Let's put the brakes on just for a few minutes. And let's talk in some detail about guilt. Because we all face it. I mean, there's this overall guilt that's a part of us as sinners. And yet there may be specific guilt in a situation or relationships with people or God. We often look at guilt as something bad, and because we think it is bad, then we try to deal with it in many different ways. So how do we deal with our guilt? Let me give you three ways. Three ways that we try to deal with our guilt. First of all, we try to redirect it. That means that we do what we can to keep from admitting our guilt. We might rationalize our behavior. We might blame someone else. And I suspect, there's no statement in the Scriptures, but I would suspect that the brothers of Joseph tried this. I mean, it's been 20 years. And there's evidence, even as we've worked through the passage, that guilt is still there. And it's near the surface. And it just takes the hand of God doing something, and suddenly their minds go there. But people do this all the time with guilt. Those brothers may have said something, and again, there's no evidence in the Scriptures. I'm thinking about how they respond to this. They may have said something like this concerning Joseph. He had it coming. He was just a little snitch, tattletale. He thought he was better than us. And we did it for his own good. Someone had to put him in his place. And so they blame Joseph for what they did to Joseph. I thought about this. Here are some of the excuses that I've heard and some that I've used to redirect my guilt. I come from a broken home. That's why I did what I did. And folks, what that means is I'm not responsible. It's my parents' fault. It's their fault. Here's another one. This is just the way I am. That's why I did what I did. By the way, this was one of my favorites when I was a younger man. What that means is I'm not responsible. It's my genes. It's the way I'm made. And by the way, this is the backdoor way of saying, God made me this way. God made me this way. Here's another one. They started it. What that means is, I'm not responsible, they are. It's the other person's fault. Here's another one. I didn't know it was against the law. Well, what that means is, I'm not responsible. No one told me. Do you see what we do? Here's another one. I've been oppressed. I've been bullied. That's why I did what I did. And what that means is, I'm not responsible. Society is responsible. My culture is responsible. My environment made me do this. See, folks, we're really pretty good at redirecting our guilt. And humans have always done this. Amen. Takes a quick look in Genesis chapter 3 to see that. So we try to redirect our guilt. Here's a second way. We also try to bury our guilt. And the principle is very simple. If you deny the guilt, maybe it'll go away. For over 20 years, the brothers of Joseph sought to bury their guilt. The problem is, you can bury it, but you can't get rid of it. You can cover it up, but you can't get rid of it. And when the pressure is sent by God, when He puts you in that pressure cooker, something's going to happen. Most of the time, what happens is you reveal your heart. And God does that. He puts us in situations and He puts us in places so that we can see our heart, or maybe others can see our heart, and then we can begin to move to change. But when the pressure sent by God begins to build, see, I'm thinking even the brothers of Joseph, the guilt was resurrected. When God put His hand on him, when God put them in that situation and things were beginning to get hard, then immediately you hear it coming from their mouth. We're guilty. This is what we did to our brother, and now this is happening to us because of it. You see, guilt was lurking beneath the surface of these brothers' lives, and all it needed was a little push from the circumstances designed by God, and it lives again. We try to bury our guilt. Number three, we also try to pay for our guilt. We try to pay for it. In other words, we try to buy ourselves out of the guilt. So we do good things as payment for the bad. The question is, how much does it take to pay it off? How do we get out of that debt? Now, sending gifts to the Egyptian prime minister was Jacob's idea, but I noticed in the scriptures that the sons didn't object. I mean, maybe it was common protocol, but yet we get glimpses of Jacob's heart and also the hearts of his sons. Perhaps they liked the idea of trying to appease the Egyptian, because remember, they were the ones going to Egypt. They were the ones who would stand before this ruler. And folks, there's nothing wrong with trying to make things right. We call this restitution. But it's impossible to undo the past by doing good things in the present. It will not get rid of guilt. But there is a way to get rid of guilt. There is a way. Simply said, it's called confession and repentance. We admit our sin. We change our mind about it. And there's a turning away from that sin with our attitudes and our actions. And folks, the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, are moving toward this repentance. And God is bringing them there. And the fruit of repentance is forgiveness and peace. And God will bring them. And God will bring us to shalom. We can have peace with God and peace with others. Now, we're not finished with this passage. We'll continue this look next week in chapter 43 and 44. But let me remind you that God uses fear to bring us to peace, and God uses guilt to bring us to peace. And the question is, even as we look at these truths, the question is, and it has to be a personal question, how will you respond to what God is doing in your life to bring you to peace with Him and with others? Now, in closing, I would be amiss if I did not remind you of this truth. Let's not forget this morning that the very foundation of our peace with God and man is a person. And that foundation and that person is Jesus. The Scripture says that He is our peace with God, and He makes peace with God. It is Jesus, the God-man, who took our fear and took our guilt and took our judgment upon the cross, and He died in our place. He was raised from the dead. And the foundation of any peace that moves through the hand of God, the foundation of that peace must be found in Jesus Christ. He's the only way that your fear and guilt before God can be removed. God is faithful. He will bring us to peace. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, we just thank You for Your Word. And as we now just settle ourselves before You, help us to look to You. Help us to be honest through the Holy Spirit this morning. Look at ourselves. And God, I believe it's very possible that we see ourselves in the lives of these brothers. Thank You for the record. Thank You for the truth of Joseph and his family. And Father, thank You for the work that You're doing right now in our hearts. We commit it to You. It's Your work. Father, my prayer is personally that I have been faithful to share truth this morning. God, You are faithful to do whatever You desire with it. Father, I leave that with You. It's Your work. I pray for those gathered today. Pray for that loving, faithful, precious work that will either give us new birth or give us growth in our relationship with You. Thank You. We praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.